Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Just want to invite Simon up to speak to us this morning. And just pray for him before he brings his word to us. God, we just thank you so much for Simon. We thank you for the time that he spent preparing the message that he will share with us today. And we just ask that through the words that Simon says, we can see you more clearly this morning and grow closer to you. Amen.
Thank you, Casey. Good morning again. Amy sends her apologies today. Amy and Joshua are at home. He is riddled with chicken pox for a second time. Bigger, stronger than before. So any parents that want an after party at our house, you're welcome for the big chicken pox party that parents love. So they send their apologies. Well, Amy does on behalf of Joshua. So we're in Proverbs, and that's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. January just seems like a great time to think about wisdom and think about the year ahead and just garnering some of the wisdom that the Bible has to offer. And Proverbs, as we know, is one of the wisdom books of the Bible. And this morning, I particularly want to focus in on verse 5 of chapter 3. It's possibly one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably given or received this verse to someone else as an encouragement at some point. I know I have both given and received this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding or your own insight. It's just a great verse, isn't it, to encourage someone. It's kind of encouraging and challenging. So I'd say it's probably one of the top five encouragement verses probably on cards that you could give. But I also find that it's an easier verse to give than to receive, because trust is not an easy thing. Real trust, I mean, not superficial trust, but real trust, because trust is about vulnerability. Show of hands, has anyone ever done one of those trust exercises where you kind of fall? Yeah, team building exercises and all those sort of things. And there's funny videos on YouTube of people falling the wrong way and all sorts of stuff like that you can check out. And I remember on my gap year, was it YWAM? And when you put a bunch of 18-year-olds together in the evening, you come up and do silly things. And I remember one evening in our YWAM base, to maximize space and squeeze people in, they had bunk beds that were three stories high. I don't know if you've ever seen those. And in our room, there was the third story. It's kind of, there's a gap of a few inches between you and the ceiling. It's horrible. I got up there once, and it's so claustrophobic. And one day, I climbed to the top, probably trying to show off as an 18-year-old boy in front of 18-year-old girls. And my friends challenged me to drop from the top bunk onto a sheet that they would hold sort of low here. And my roommate, Bert, from Kilmarnock in Scotland, was one of those people. And he's 6'6". Big guy, strong guy, and I thought, why not? Let's give it a go. So I climbed to the very top, poised myself, and I thought, what am I doing here? But I did it. I let go, and I dropped into the sheet, and Bert, of course, let go of the sheet on purpose, and none of the others were strong enough to hold it, and I crashed through to the floor at the bottom. So I decided, and then they said, go on, do it again. We'll catch you this time. No chance. Because I think, you know, trust is easily broken, isn't it? And when trust is broken, it's hard to rebuild. It takes time to rebuild trust. And I've discovered over the years that trust is very different to forgiveness. I might forgive someone that hurts me, but that doesn't necessarily mean I trust them again. I forgive them, but I might not let them as close again or to become vulnerable to them again. And I think trust, in essence, is confidence in at least two things. It's confidence in someone's or something's ability. Are they able, strong enough, capable? And their character. Are they good? Are they kind? And if you don't answer yes to both of those things, I think it's very difficult to trust someone or something. So it's very difficult to trust God if you don't believe that God is good, kind, and loving. If God is, I don't know, petty, or God is a strict disciplinarian, if God isn't really for you and love you, it's very difficult to trust that kind of God. And we know the stories all the time in the public eye where one of these two things is lacking and trust is broken in a big way. And maybe in your life, maybe you've been the person that has broken a trust. I know I have on several occasions. When someone has had the ability to be trusted, but not necessarily the character, and it leads to terrible consequences. Lots of charismatic leaders fall because they don't necessarily, they've got the gift, but they don't have the character. Or maybe, and this I know this applies a lot in workplaces, someone is good and kind and the character is there, but they're just not able. You wouldn't trust them with something because they haven't got the ability, even if they have got the character. So I think that when Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's saying, put your confidence in God's ability and God's character. In fact, you can bet your life on it. Trust God with all your heart. His father, David, trusted God, we know, in some really terrible, desperate situations where he was being pursued to be killed, all kinds of situations. And it's a theme that appears a lot in the Psalms that David wrote. God, I trust you. You're my refuge, my strength. And there's one verse that really speaks to me, and it sprung to mind when I was preparing this. I think captures brilliantly this idea that God is not only able but good. And it's in Psalm 62, 11 and 12. And David wrote, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Or another translation, that you, O God, are strong, and you, O Lord, are loving. Character and ability. God is able and God is good. But that's not the whole verse. Solomon also writes, lean not on your own insight or your own understanding. And I think this is brilliant because Solomon is often thought of as the wisest person that ever lived. Certainly in his time, he was thought of as the wisest person around. And maybe that's because he didn't trust himself or his own insights. That's probably wisdom, isn't it, to not trust your own insights. But I think that verse reminds us of something that I think we all know, but it's really easy to forget. And that's this, I might be wrong. And I think this particularly can apply to people of faith. People who believe in the word of God, who quote scriptures, sacred texts. I might be wrong about in what I say about this. There might be another way of seeing this. My viewpoint, as one of my favorite authors says, is a view from a point. That's what a viewpoint is, a view from a point. And I think even when it comes to the Lord that Solomon is encouraging us to trust in, it's easy to fall into the trap of relying on our own understanding, of thinking that we know exactly what God is like, of how God works. Even that our understanding of our sacred text, the Bible, is the right understanding, or the only right understanding, should I say. The Apostle Paul wrote years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he said, "We see in part, but one day we will see fully." We see in part. I'm going to quote a few times from this book. It's one of my favorite books. And if you're interested in a book on trust and trusting God, I couldn't recommend any book higher than this. It's called Ruthless Trust, and it's by Brennan Manning, who was a Catholic priest. And he went through a real journey of trust, an alcoholic who backslid so many times into that, but came through trusting God and wrote some brilliant books. And if anyone wants to borrow it, I might let you. It's one of those books that there's more highlighted bits than there are non-highlighted bits. And I'm going to quote a few things from him, but this is one here. He says, "It is of immense importance that every word spoken and written about God is delivered in the language of analogy. In any divine analogy, there is a similarity between the human words used about God and the reality of God himself. There is also, however, a radical dissimilarity. What is affirmed in one breath must be denied in the next." He goes on to talk about love, and if we compare human love to divine love, it's similar in some ways, but it's radically different. It can never come close. He says, "The more we let go of our concepts and images which always limit God, the bigger God grows, and the more we approach the mystery of his indefinability." In other words, we see in part. And as another one of my favorite authors put, God is not a doctrine to be mastered, but a mystery to be mastered by. One more from Brennan Manning before I move on. Don't worry, I'm not going to read you the whole book. But this is about mystery, and I think this is so important to trusting God. Mystery is an embarrassment to the modern mind, but to avoid mystery is to avoid the only God worthy of worship, praise, and honor. And it is a failure to slake the thirst of seekers and believers alike. I'll repeat this. It is a failure to slake the thirst of seekers and believers alike, those who reject the dignified, business-like Rotary Club deity we chatter about on Sunday morning, and search for a God worthy of awe, silent reverence, total commitment, and wholehearted trust. He says what he thinks, Brennan Manning. He doesn't beat around the bush. And I think it's so easy to confuse trusting God with trusting our understanding of God. You might think, well, how can we do anything else? Of course. And I think, yeah, to an extent. But if God is to be trusted absolutely, God must be bigger and better than our thoughts about God, our imperfect thoughts from a vantage point, from our background, from our tradition, from our understanding of Scripture. God's got to be bigger than those things. And so when we trust God, I think we're trusting ourselves to a mystery. And you might think, well, that sounds a bit airy-fairy. I don't like the language of mystery. But again, I think this is a misunderstanding of the word mystery that I've understood mystery for so long, but been reading more about it. And a redefinition of mystery, or the true definition perhaps of mystery, is not something that we cannot know. Mystery isn't something that it's just out there and we can't know it, so we don't go there. Mystery is something that we can endlessly know. Not something that we can't know, but something we can endlessly know. In other words, we can never grasp it fully, but we can taste it. We see in part. So how can we know at all? Well, we can see what God is like in Jesus. Anyone that has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. We know then that God enters our world, takes on human flesh, comes close to us, that God came to serve, not to be served. that God goes to the margins and draws people in? Or does he? Or does he create a new in at the margins? That God gives his life for us. But that God is powerful. God rises from the dead. And so I think in Jesus we see a God who is both able and strong. Death couldn't hold him. But is good and kind and loving. And we see that in the life of Jesus. I think I've struggled over the years to trust God somewhat at certain times because I have questioned, is God really good? Does God really love me? And I think unless you are incredibly self-assured and confident in God, then you may ask those questions at some point in your life. One of the most heartbreaking conversations I had with a friend was when I was at college and at sixth form, and this girl I sat next to, and we were talking about my faith and church and all that kind of stuff. And she just said to me, I could never go to church. I've done too many bad things. And you may know people like that, that this view of God, that God can't be trusted, that maybe I'm too bad for God to love. That's a very difficult God to trust. And so, what I think can happen, and I'm speaking from personal experience now, and hopefully I always am speaking from personal experience, but I certainly am here. I think a great temptation in the life of faith is to swap trust for belief and morality. In other words, to make it a matter of the head over the heart. And I'm going to sound like I'm bashing beliefs and morality for a moment here. But I'll come round, don't worry. I'm not anti-belief and I'm not anti-morality. You'll be pleased to know, I hope. But beliefs can be abstract, can't they? They can be removed from experience. You can nod to beliefs. You can say, yeah, I believe that. There are lots of things I believe, but they don't make the slightest bit of difference to my day-to-day life. We can also define ourselves by belief, but be untouched by them on any real level. Yeah, I believe this, therefore I do this. I go to church, I believe in God, but I could still keep God at a distance. And Jesus really challenged, the challenge he made to the religious leaders, I think, was a lot on this level, again and again. So the religious leaders of Jesus' day defined people as in or out on issues of belief and morality so often. And that is legalism, and it keeps others at a distance. It says, I'm better than you because I do this and I believe this. And he summed it up, Jesus, brilliantly, when he said, you keep people from entering the kingdom of God, and you do not enter yourselves. So, right belief and good behaviors might lead to technically good behavior, but not necessarily the loving behavior of the kingdom of God. And coming full circle, like I said, beliefs and morals are great. They are, of course they are. Of course they are, but they're a foundation, not the house. And you don't dig foundations for their own sake. It's so important what we believe because it does define so much of our behavior, or it can do. I need to believe that God is good and loving. Otherwise, I can't trust him. But I think faith goes beyond foundation of beliefs to trust. And trust is about relationship. Because trust requires action. I trust this chair will hold my weight, so I will sit down. A quote from Brennan Manning again. This may be my last one. He says, if we could free ourselves from the temptation to make faith a mindless assent to a dusty pawn shop of doctrinal beliefs, we would discover with alarm that the essence of biblical faith lies in trusting God. I'm going to read that again. If we could free ourselves from the temptation to make faith a mindless assent to a dusty pawn shop of doctrinal beliefs, we would discover with alarm that the essence of biblical faith lies in trusting God. The essence of biblical faith lies in trusting God. And so Solomon didn't write, believe in God with all your heart. He wrote, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So, I just want to look for the last couple of minutes. What does it mean to trust God? And I don't say this from a position of, I know and I'm teaching you this, because I think there are stories all across this room of people who have trusted God in really difficult situations. But this is just a few thoughts. When I was on the top bunk of a three-story bunk by the ceiling, falling into the sheet below, or thinking I was, what I was doing in trusting was letting go. And I think that when we trust God, we're letting go. I think we're letting go of the need to control. And when I wrote that down, I thought, actually, what we're doing is letting go of what we think we control. Because we don't really control that much after all. But Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and he will make your path straight. It's trusting our lives, our very lives, to God. It's letting go of control. Even if it doesn't turn out how we choose it to be. And I know so many times I've thought, I trust you, God, to do this. But what I'm really doing is saying, I trust you to do this, to get this done, according to my understanding of it. I'm not going to make this happen, but I trust you will. That's not really trust, is it? It can be in a workplace or any, you know, all sorts of other environments. But trusting our very lives to God is not saying, God, I trust you to make this how I want it to be. I think the perfect example of that is Jesus, as always, but particularly in Gethsemane, where Jesus knows what awaits him, and he doesn't want to do it. He's terrified. And he says, God, Father, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but your will be done. It's letting go of control. I think that takes an immense amount of trust to be able to say that in those circumstances. What else might it mean? And again, I'd love to hear later some of the things that it means to you. But one of the things I think it is to see all of life as a gift. It allows us to give and receive, to be open-handed, because it's all gift anyway. We trust that our life, our very life, is a gift from God. In that passage that Casey read, Solomon goes on to write, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. And I just get a sense that that is part of the same package of trusting God. A mark of trust is giving from the beginning. It's with the first fruits, with the best of what you've got, give back to God. And again, I think that takes trust to have that level of generosity, to give before you take. And the third thing, I think, is that trust allows us to receive the good things that life has to give us, but also the bad things that life has to give us. And I don't say that lightly or academically. And I know that is harder to live out than it is to say from the front of a church. So Solomon, at the end of that passage, he writes, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. It takes trust to take discipline from anyone, doesn't it? I trust that you want the best for me, and that is why you are giving me this discipline. But sometimes it's just that bad things happen, isn't it? And sometimes evil things happen. What is trust in those times? Actually, I don't think it's holding on. I don't think trust in the bad times means holding on to God. Because sometimes you can't. Sometimes it's just too hard. You're like, God, are you even there? I don't understand this. I'm angry about this. I think trust in those times is about letting go and falling into God. Falling into God, not holding on to God. Jesus on the cross, seemingly abandoned, was able to say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." So, to trust God, I think, takes us beyond matters of the head. It's not an academic exercise, is it? It's a lived daily experience. And I think it's every time that we let go is an act of trust. Every time we stop striving, every time we stop trying to impress people and God, every time we're generous or kind, I think these are acts of trust. Every time we let go. And the final thing I guess I want to say about trust is that it's invited and never demanded. Because it's a matter of relationship, God does not demand our trust. God invites our trust. And he invites us to trust him today. I thought it'd be appropriate to finish with a prayer and to finish with the Lord's Prayer. And, yeah, I think maybe I'll say it once through, just so we can once again hear those words and then invite you to say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It doesn't matter what version you say, but if you'd like to, let's say this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. We're just going to invite the band up, and we're just going to have a time now of response to the words that we've heard this morning.